life lived for Jesus is not a life wasted. A life lived for self is a life wasted. Amen? So, cheer, my comrade. Cheer. Amen? Amen. Provoking one another unto love and good works. See, all I do, I come here and I feel horrible when I leave. Not if you got right with God, you'd be excited. Amen? Amen. No, I don't want you to feel bad being here, amen, unless it's the Lord doing it. But I want to provoke you. I hope our church gets provoked a bit this year and we run all, amen, and that we just run. Only one's going to receive the prize, amen. Let's run that we might obtain. It's good stuff. Amen. Look over at Jude, if you would, please. Only one chapter there, Jude, and just prior to Revelation, amen. And just praying about what to preach tonight. And, of course, I know it's Valentine's Day, amen, so everybody's got their red on. And I'm not preaching Valentine's Day message or anything. This isn't like a banquet or anything, but I will mention the word love tonight. And matter of fact, I mentioned it Sunday morning, Sunday night, found out Ryan preached on charity. We preached on charity in here Sunday night, so that was good. We'll preach on a little bit on love tonight. We'll preach on love actually on Sunday as well, coming up. We only covered part of that passage there in reference to the Lord, but we still have the fact that we need to love our neighbor. Amen. And that'll be probably, most likely, unless something changes, the portion of Scripture we'll cover on Sunday morning. Amen. In Jude chapter, of course, chapter 1, the only chapter, I always get messed up because I when I print that off from my computer and all that, it shows chapter 1, but it is the only chapter. But in verses 1 through 4, we're going to read those, and we're going to kind of outline as we go down here. And what we're working to get towards in this text is a passage down towards the latter end, which says, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a very interesting passage. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's something that we must do, right? Most people don't spend a lot of time keeping themselves in other people's love. Most people just think that that's up to you to love me. It's up to you to put out. Well, no, it's up to us to keep ourselves there. Amen? Amen? And we'll see that as we go through this text. We're going to find a great a difference between a couple groups of people mentioned here in this text. And we'll see what it takes to keep ourselves in the love of God. And that's the word charity. By love of God, there is charity. We're never supposed to love ourselves in a charitable way. The world says, your problem is you don't love yourself enough. The reality is God says, no, your problem is you love yourself too much. Right? We are we esteem ourselves too highly, right? But we are supposed to love others, amen, and love God. But this passage actually says, keep ourselves in that love. That's interesting, amen? Hopefully, as we go through here, you'll see why it says that in this text. Now, in verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So he's talking to Christians here, those that know they're born again, they're called into the ministry, they're serving. He says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Boy, that is a great prayer request. If you ever want to pray that towards me, just go ahead, amen. I'll pray it towards you for mercy and peace and love being multiplied, amen, in our lives. We need all three of those, amen. Verse number 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and by the way, it says common here because he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles are all saved the same way. It's all by faith. Old Testament, New Testament, all the same way. It's always by faith. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Hebrews is clear on the fact that if the blood of bulls and goats could have saved anybody, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross. Amen. Amen. We're clear on that, right? Amen. And so it's always by faith. Amen. Abraham was the father of works, right? Because he's Old Testament. Is that right? Father of works, Abraham. No, father of faith. Abraham believed God. It was not Abraham worked for God. It was Abraham believed God. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness, right? And so anyway, common salvation. Jew or Gentile all say the same way, by faith. Faith in the promises of God, specifically faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. Amen. All right. He says, I wanted to write unto you about that. He said, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude is encouraging them to earnestly contend. Do you know what earnestly means? Yeah, a lot of effort, amen, a lot of zeal, fervor, some energy, earnestly. So if you get the idea that we're trying to earnestly get our church to contend for the faith around this tent meeting, you're right, amen. That's exactly right, run all, amen. That's the thought there. And that was the situation we find Jude in this context, was he found it needful to earnestly contend for the faith because of what was going on in Christendom. Christendom meaning amongst the professed believers. They were having problems in this day amongst professed believers. I ask you a question. Are we having problems today amongst professed believers in what they say is right in doctrine, in how Christians carry themselves and how they witness and what they invite people to and on and on and on? Is there an issue there? All right. Well, this is the same thing going on here, amen, in this context. And so wanted to write about the common salvation, couldn't, because the need was too great, and he decided to write instead by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to earnestly, to exhort them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so the faith that was delivered unto the saints, we're not changing it, we're not altering it. We're preaching, we should be preaching the same salvation message that the apostles preached, amen, at Pentecost. Would you agree with that? All right. So we're not trying to alter anything, not trying to make it more applicable to the time. It's a timeless message, amen, because we're all sinners. We have the same issue today as they had then. We're sinners. We need a Savior. So did they. So earnestly contend for the faith. Now watch the reasoning. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of things written here. So they crept in amongst them. So again, talking about the local church there, talking about the group, talking about the churches in a general sense, that there was a problem, that there was those that had crept in and they maybe didn't come via the common salvation. They didn't come by faith. Maybe gave a false profession, if you will. But once they got in there, they began to teach. And the Bible says they were ungodly men. So we know they were lost. Ungodly men. And they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which is just an exercise of our own lust. Is a means to get what we want, in a sense. To follow that which is right in your own eyes, not what's right in God's eyes. And so changed it unto that. And it says in this text, it says that they would even go as far as denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of groups today that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that deny the fact that Jesus is the only way. He is only by his name can we understand and know salvation, obtain salvation. But there are those groups today that would deny that. Some groups even, I know the Mormons and all that would even say, and I know that's not amongst, but could creep in that doctrine to where they reduce Jesus even to be just this created being, a brother of Satan, and it's just a war between the two and kind of put them on equal footing. It's just a heresy, if you will. It's just false doctrine. It's blasphemous doctrine. And so we want to guard the doctrine as a church to make sure that stuff doesn't creep in. Amen? And the best way to do that is to run all and to constantly be preaching the gospel. Amen? And it's good to hear people's testimonies. Amen? It's good to hear how somebody got saved, because you not only can rejoice with them in that, but you can learn a lot about a person. Amen? On where they come from and where they put the focus on in reference to their salvation and on and on and on and on and what they believe salvation is. Nonetheless, in this text, we find Jude is writing for that reason. And at the end, like I was talking about, he says that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. So we're going to find that in order to maintain a right posture in a local church environment, even amongst a time frame of a lot of false doctrine, how do we do that? By staying close to God. by keeping ourselves in his love. Let's pray, then we'll jump right into it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. God, help us tonight, Lord, to gain much from your word. I pray that you would help us, God. It could be possible tonight that some in our midst have strayed a bit in heart. People always stray in heart before they actually stray physically. And if they've already strayed physically, then they've strayed in heart a long time ago. And God, we know that you see the hearts, all of our hearts. God, we're open and naked and bare before you, Lord. And we individually can't see a lot of things, but you can. And I pray, God, that you challenge our heart tonight. I pray that you help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, that we would be careful, God, and we want to be zealous about the things of God. And that we want, God, to keep ourselves in the love of God. And I pray that the world would not allure us away, or maybe false teachings and others would not pull us away from truth. But God, I pray you'd help us, Lord, tonight just to see some things that could end that way. And so help us, I pray. We love you. We thank you. We need your help tonight. Help us to understand by the end of this message what it means to keep ourselves in your love, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 5 through 16, it actually shows that throughout all time frames that this has been an issue. It was an issue back even with Cain. And it went all the way through. This has always been an issue. And it always will be till Jesus comes and reigns on the throne. Amen. And even then will be, really, because even then people are going to turn away in that time frame, which is crazy to consider. Amen. But in verse number 12, it kind of keys in. In verses 5 through 11, it talks about Egypt. It was an issue there. It was an issue in heaven with the angels. It was an issue in Sodom and Gomorrah with Cain and others. So it's been an issue throughout all generations. But in verse number 12, it says this. These, referring to those that would creep in, that were not sincere, that were ungodly, and that were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. Can I say our church should be one big feast of charity? Amen. It ought to be us caring one for another and just trying to be a help to each other. And I know sometimes things need to be stated that sometimes hurt, but faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? Hopefully the reason we say what we say and the reason we do what we do is to be a help to each other and try to come alongside and encourage and help and see people edified and raised up and grown in doctrine, right? That we would grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ and that we would be helped along the way. I know I can point back to some times where people have said some pretty pointed things to me, amen, while I am pastor, by the way, typically that comes not from those within our church, but those without, just as I got something to say, and I've had to listen, and I've been thankful every time, that someone would have the guts, amen, to say what needs to be said when it's hard to say it, amen, and we need to have that type of a relationship with each other. That we love each other enough that if something hard needs to be said, it needs to be said in the right context and the right, you know, right heart and spirit. But I don't know about you, but I want people to have that freedom to say that to me, right? And I hope that you have that same mentality, amen, that you would want that also, that freedom for others to say those hard things to you. Otherwise, it'd be like, I always give the analogy, if you have a kid and they're not used to you telling them no, and they're not used to you being stern with them and setting borders and not letting them rule the roost, amen? If that's the case, the old analogy, you're out playing out by a road and there's busy traffic and your kid's running towards the road and you holler at them, stop. If they're not used to that, they're just going to turn around and keep running, and while they're turning around, they're just going to be shouting no at you or something like that, and they're going to get run over by that traffic, amen. There's dangers out there. There's not only dangers out there physically, but there's dangers out there spiritually, amen. And sometimes we are so distracted with other things, we don't see it. But then others around us see it, right? And so we have to have those relationships to where others can say some things to us that might be hard to hear, but needful, amen. And I don't even know where all this come from, because that wasn't anywhere part of the message, amen, but maybe it's just needed tonight. That we need to have a feast of charity to where we would have that open ability to communicate that way with each other. Amen? Because we love each other. And so we find that here. These, though, were spots in their feast of charity. It says, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, no substance, nothing to offer, just floating around out there, carried about of winds, right? That thought of running from this thing, then to this thing, no stability to them, just not nailed down on things. Trees whose fruit withereth. And what good are we as Christians if our fruit is withered? How are we going to help others out if we have nothing to offer somebody else? Then we're not able to be who we need to be if we don't have fruit to offer others. Amen. Without fruit, some are twice dead. That's not good. Plucked up by the roots. No, your roots need to be strong and steadfast and sure. We need to be as trees planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Our leaf shall not wither if we'll do that. Whatsoever we do shall prosper. If we'll just let our roots be planted by the word of God and where it's supposed to be, amen. Our trees, our roots won't be plucked up. But if we find ourselves in a barren land, if we find ourselves planted amongst people that are not godly, and we're constantly being fed their criticisms and their profanities. You know, if you're constantly around those that are telling bad jokes, that's for the Christian. That's very, very depressing. It's very oppressing. And it just drains you of any spiritual life. And before you know it, what happens is your tree becomes weak. Your root structure is weak and you're not able to stand. And then when anything comes, you get blown over and get offended, or you get hurt, or you get this, because your root structure is not where it's supposed to be, you see. And so this is speaking of those that actually are crept in. They have no root structure. They have no firm foundation. And so these are the ones that quickly get blown over and hurt and all that because of things. Amen. Verse 13 says this about these. It says, raging waves of the sea. If you spent any time around the oceans, you know how catastrophic a large wave can be. I mean, it tosses boats around, but when it hits shores and all that, I mean, these houses on the sides of you know, kind of close to the ocean, when the waves come in, whatever might happen, God forbid a tsunami comes in, I mean, it just collapses everything as it comes through. And a lot of people sometimes are that way in the world, where they're raging waves. I mean, they're like a constant destruction. It's like a little tidal wave everywhere they go, right? Just destroying things and hitting this and bang. Some little kids are that way, right? It's like a bowl in a China shop, amen, where it just crowding through everything, amen. Well, you and I as Christians are not supposed to be like that. We are supposed to be people that know how to operate, what time it is, how to sit, how to listen, how to communicate, how to talk, how to offer help, how to be there when I'm needed, how not to break things. Amen. We're supposed to be people like that, that others want to have around, and that we're actually profitable to have around, because we actually have a line with God, amen, and know how to pray and know how to help in these things. But those that creep in, that's just not the way. Foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Well, if I don't get my way, I'm taking my ball and wandering somewhere else. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And what Jude's trying to show here is that there is a difference between true, sincere, honest believers who are just got saved by faith and now living by faith, compared to those that are just religious people that are into it for what they can get out of it. By the way, I will remind you that most people, when they're looking for a church, they don't look for a church on God leading them. They look for a church on, hey, what can that church do for me? And if you don't believe that, then you need to sit down in my office. I'll tell you stories. Amen. Just from my experiences with people. Amen. That is typically what I could tell you stories of people that left our church just simply because they wanted to go somewhere where they could help out their little child in a youth program and all that. I'm not against those programs. I'm just saying, hey, let's start one of those things. Amen. If that's the deal, because we're actually in this thing together. We have a purpose and we're operating together. We are a family. Amen. But if each of us are just in it for what we can get out of it, then we really are just one moment away from, hey, I have a need. This place can't meet it. I'll go somewhere else. And that's just not, that doesn't work for a family, does it? Would that work well for your family, for your spouse? Well, you know, man, I'm just not getting what I need from you. See you later. I'm going somewhere else where I can get it. It doesn't work for a family. Is that what you want your kids to do? I found a book at a Goodwill a long time ago. The book was titled How to Divorce Your Parents. Say, what'd you do? I bought it. Say, what? Yeah, I didn't want anybody else to buy it. Amen. I'm sure it's on my shelf. I kept it. Amen. How to divorce your parents. That's the day we live. If your parents aren't who they need to be to you, if and all that, and I understand there's abuse situation. I understand all of that. But the answer first can't be, I'm going to go look for me a new set of parents. Amen. Amen. Does that make sense? All I'm saying, if that doesn't work for the family, then it shouldn't work for the church. Right? And so if we are a family. We work together. And if there's something lacking, we work together to get that thing filled. Amen. And if one's hurting, we all hurt with it until we get that thing figured out. If one's rejoicing, we all rejoice and we are related together. Amen. And if we all have a need, we band together. That's what we try to do. Because we're covenanted together for a purpose. And that's what he's saying here. But if you're not connected by covenant in that regard, and you are just a wandering star, then you can see where that creates a problem, right? Because at some point from the pulpit, you're going to hear something you don't like. If I listen back to what I do, if I listen to messages I preach tonight, I'm like, what? What'd that guy say? You get up here and you speak as much as I do. Amen? I mean, I'd like to think that I would never say the wrong thing, but I do. I'd like to think that I'm never wrong, but guess what? At times, yes, I am. Amen? And it's a blessing to have those that love me enough to say, hey, you said this. Is that what you meant? Or whatever. I'm fine having those conversations because I realize that, you know what? I'm not, I mean, again, you speak this much, and let's see how you do. Amen? That's the point. I mean, we got to help each other. We're in this thing together. Amen? And it's not me being more important than anybody else. It's all of us. This whole body is important. Amen? Every one of us has a part, and if one member is hurting, amen, we should all be hurting. It's not about, oh, that part's not that important. No, it is. Every part's important, amen. But if you're not tied in that way, and you're just in it for what you can get out of it, a wandering star, if you will, you can see how that would be problematic. And this is what Jude is talking about. He says in verse number 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he's trying to get the word across that these are ungodly people. Amen. It's mentioned over and over and over and over again in that particular couple of verses. But look at verse 16. And I think this is a verse that we can all relate with. This is a concise verse that really makes sense. These spots in their feasts of charity, he said this about them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They're just there for what they can get out of it. That's all that means. They're just there for what they can get. And if they hear something they don't like, they run off and gossip about it and slander about it and murmur about it and complain about it. Amen. What would my family look like if all I ever did at home was complain about our church? Amen. Would that help our church? Would that help my kids want to serve the Lord? No. Would it encourage them? No, we better be very careful. I'm very thankful for all of people we know and all of those that we're connected with in ministry. You say, well, some people have problems. I know you do. And so do I. Amen? We all do, don't we? And we're prone to see the problems in others. But you know, when you're pointing at somebody, there's more fingers pointing back at you than that person. I'm pointing, but I got three fingers pointing back at me, you see. So we want to be really careful there that we don't fall into this complaint mode, because that really follows suit with ungodly people. Ungodly people do that. Murmurers, always finding problem. I challenge you. Every time you find a problem with something, you challenge yourself to find two things that are right with a person. If you find a problem with somebody, then you stop right then and say, you know what, I've purposed. Every time I find one problem, I'm going to look for two right things. And it'll change how you view things. It'll change how you view people. It'll change how you view life. We have so much negative around us, do we not? Negative is everywhere. You're either going to feed that negative or you're going to fight against it. And it's not living like there's no negative. I'm not saying that. But we got to learn to live in the midst of negative in a right way, in a good way. Amen? And offer people a way out of that negative. But if all we do is jump in and speak negative with people, they're not going to see you as a way out. They're just not. Amen? But this is what Jude was dealing with here. Murmurers, complainers, people walking after their own lusts, and great swelling words, right? And having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, how are we to earnestly contend for the faith? Very simply, verses 17 and 18. Remember, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken. And it says how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. So the first thing that we need to do is, if we are going to earnestly contend for the faith, number one, we can't get upset and discouraged about the condition that we see our world in today. That may mean you need to stop watching the news so much. I'm not saying totally ignore it. It is good to know a little bit of what's going on. But I know this, if that's your regular diet, you're miserable, amen. Because it looks a little bleak out there on a world perspective and a national perspective, sometimes even a state perspective. It can get a little depressing, amen, if that's all we're doing is looking into those things. But we knew it was going to get this way. The Bible says it will wax better and better, amen, as it gets closer to the end. Is that what it says? No, it's going to wax worse and worse, so it shouldn't surprise us, amen. By the way, the worse it gets out there, the more people need people like us to preach truth to them, to help them understand what God has to say from the Word of God. But if they've infected us with this negative gene, amen, then we're really no good to them. Does that make sense? And that's what we see here. And so how do we earnestly contend for the faith? Number one, don't be swayed by the unbeliever. Don't be swayed by the ungodly, the complainer, the murderer. Don't be swayed by that. Don't let that move you away from the position that God has you to be in. A positive position, quite honestly. We're preaching Christ. And can I say Christ? Last I checked, God called the gospel good news. Amen. I understand there's bad news that has to get there first. That's what we're a sinner. But right after that, on the heels of that is the good news. Hallelujah. That yes, you're a sinner, but Jesus came. He died for you. Amen. There's a way out of this mess. Amen. And it's through Jesus Christ. So that message needs to be there. So don't be swayed by the unbelieving mockers, especially those in religion. There's a lot of downers in the ministry. And we want to be really careful. Again, there's a place we do need to preach against sin. We do need to warn. We do need to call these things out, but we also need to be preaching that good news, amen, that there's hope, there's help, amen. Praise the Lord for the help. There's a comforter that will come that'll help you through those dark times, amen. Hallelujah for the good news that Jesus has to give unto us. So don't, secondly, we find in this text as far as the direction here, how do we earnestly contend for the faith? Secondly, we want to be careful not to follow our hearts, but instead follow the Word of God. In Proverbs 23:19, the Bible says, guide our heart in the way. The Bible never says, I know there's a lot of popular shows that use this little phrase, follow your heart. You're gonna find yourself in a wrong place if you're following your heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what your heart's good at doing in your life? Leading you astray. I just feel like I really need it. Really? You think that's really a good idea? I don't think that's a good idea. Well, how do you know that? Well, I kind of know a little bit about the Bible, and that's going to be a problem for you. Well, you just stick in the mud. No, I'm just trying to help you, amen. Careful. I know you feel like you need something. But you better check that feeling up in the Word of God, amen. And we better be careful how we pray. Do you know we have a lot of self-answered prayers? Right? Because we see what we want to see. Let's just all admit it. We see what we want to see. We hear what we want to hear. Amen. And a lot of times we're praying for something and as soon as we're a little glimmer of something, that's it. Whoa, I got an answer to prayer. Maybe. And maybe not. Amen. Be very, very careful with that. Why? Because we understand ourselves. We understand that we are really good at leading ourselves astray. Amen. That's why there's safety in the multitude of counselors. And your multitude of counselors should be made up of those, some of those that don't agree with you all the time. Amen. If you don't have part of your counsel, those that see things differently, from the Word of God, we all have different perspectives at times. That's what's a healthy church is made up of, a lot of people that are godly people, but they see things differently a little bit in the Word of God. Different perspectives, same doctrine. Remember, if you have one point here, you have 360 degrees of different perspective on something. Amen? And that's healthy. That is a good thing. We don't all want to be at the same perspective. We have a lot of blind sides, amen, if we're all seeing things. So be careful that you're not looking for that in people. So don't follow your heart. Instead, guide your heart. In Jude, in verse number 19, it says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." They're not following the Spirit. They're following their spirit, amen. They're following their heart, and they're saying it's God. God is leading me. Well, or you're leading you. Amen? And we have to be able to tell the difference. Because here, in what Jude is saying was, these that crept in were saying, "I'm just following God." Yeah, but they were complainers, and they were looking for their own advantage. They were all about themselves. The only mark that they were following God was the fact that they were saying they were following God. There was nothing else about their lives that was godly. Amen. And so that's why Jude pointed out repeatedly that they were ungodly. There are some people in Baptist churches, amen, that separate themselves. They're separated, but they've done separated themselves. It's not the Spirit separating them, amen. They're sensual. They're natural. They're controlled by their own senses. They're controlled by their feelings and not by the Word of God. I remember I was talking to someone recently, and I said, "You know, we're supposed to prove everything by the Word of God, prove all things, so fast that which is good." This person said this to me: "Do you mean, you really think we're supposed to prove it all by that?" I was like, I do. As a matter of fact, I do. And what this person was saying, well, there are some things that aren't in there. That's not true. That is not true. This Bible addresses all things that pertain to life and godliness. That covers it all. Amen? It's in there. You may not want to see it, but it's in there. Everything is in the Word of God. We have to, listen, if we don't have something to prove it by, then how can we prove it? Is it proof based on your opinion? What's it based on? We don't have anything else that we know is truth, but we have this. And that's why we prove it by the Word of God. So it says that they separate themselves, they're sensual, and it says that they have not the Spirit. If they don't have the Spirit, then they can't walk by the Spirit. And if they're not walking by the Spirit, they're walking by their flesh. And if they're walking by their flesh, then they are seeking to fulfill their own lust, their ungodly lust, which is a problem. So how do we then earnestly contend for the faith? Number one, we have to be careful not to be swayed by unbelievers. Number two, we can't follow our heart. We have to follow the Word of God. Even those that you think are the most spiritual people alive, if they tell you something and it's just their opinion, man, you need to be skeptical of that thing, amen, and just seek God on it and seek the Scriptures on it. Ask them and say, will you help me to know where you found that in the Scriptures? I've literally asked people about doctrines that they hold and asked them to explain it to me, and they start explaining it. It's like, you got that from that? Maybe you're more spiritual than me, but I don't see it. Do you have another verse? Because there's no dot here that I can connect, right? And it's not being mean. I just want to be sure that before I step into something or act on something, I just want to be sure that I have direction from God, that I have some Word of God on that thing, amen. Because otherwise, we're going to end up where these were in these churches here, and it wasn't a good spot. So third, how do we then earnestly contend for the faith? Number three, we must build ourselves up on our most holy faith. It says in verse number 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So That's another one, by the way. We could add another point right there, praying in the Holy Ghost. But how do we build ourselves up on our most holy faith? A holy faith is a sanctified faith. It's a faith that is completely brought about by the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. My faith has to be in God's Word. Amen? I got saved by God's Word. I didn't get saved without it. I got saved by it. Amen? The Word of God was presented. The Holy Spirit took and convicted me. Someone led me through it, there's no doubt. And then I had to make a decision. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to reject God? Amen? I believe God, and then I got saved. Amen? And that's the same way you got saved. But that's like the build, that's the initial foundation of our life. And then what we do is we add to that foundation, right? And 1 Corinthians 3 talks much about this, 11 through 15, where we build upon that foundation. And we're going to build upon it precious stones and gold. We're going to build upon it things that are profitable from God's perspective, not wood, hay, and stubble, these things that'll burn up later, because as God tries it, they all just go away. Amen. We're going to add to our faith by the Word of God, and it becomes a building. And we are matured that way. And that's how we're supposed to do. So we're supposed to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. By the way, you're not supposed to build yourself up on your most holy experience. You're not supposed to build yourself up on your most holy thought about things. Well, that's not the way I see it. I want this. And I want... No. We build ourselves up as Christians on our most holy faith. That's why if you're maturing as a believer, that means you are learning more Word of God. You are agreeing with more Word of God. You are believing more Word of God. And you are living by that more Word of God. And if that is not how you're growing as a Christian, you're not growing as a Christian. Yeah, but I've been in church for 20 years. I'm growing. If you're not growing by the Word of God, you're not growing. You're just gaining a little time. Amen. You're getting some time at this thing. But you're still just that baby Christian, you see. And so for us to be able to earnestly contend, we have to constantly be growing, amen. Number four, we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And I didn't give a point to that one, that praying in the Holy Ghost. That is so important, amen. We're not just praying, we're not just saying words to pray. When we go to pray, we're communicating with God, and we're asking God to search our heart, to know us, to search our heart, to show us if there be found a wicked thing within me, and to lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, and on and on and on. We must pray in the Holy Spirit. You can add that one at point four and make this next one point five if you'd like. Amen. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. And lastly, this is our thought. This is where I wanted to get to, and it won't take us long to develop this. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. This is how. Say, how do we keep ourselves? By the way, the word keep here means to watch, to keep an eye on, to guard. It gave the illustration as I was looking it up, as in a military fortress. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Love of God here is agape. It's charity. And the way that we do this is that we are looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, looking for the mercy, this is interesting. We keep ourselves in the love of God. So, like if there was an area called the love of God, we would keep ourselves in that area this way. And I will say that as God works, there is an area of His love. This is an interesting thought that just kind of ran through, amen. God's love does not chase us. I've made a statement before, and I've really challenged myself on it. I don't chase people. Some say I should. I don't think God chases people. I think God has set Himself up. If we'll look unto Him, we'll live. But we got to be close enough to look. that make sense? I just don't think God chases people, you know? He might present opportunities and see how people respond and all that. But just thinking through it, amen. We have a responsibility as believers to keep ourselves in that area of His love. I know His area I know His area of love, it starts at 9:30 on Sunday morning, amen, and ends about noon, amen. I know His love of God is at church. I want to be there for that. That makes sense? I know His love of God is about 5:30 on a Sunday night, amen, till about 7:15, 7. I know His love of God is right there, amen. And I want to be there for that love. And I know the love of God definitely on Wednesday night about 7 o'clock, really 6 because we need the love for choir too. I know the love of God is on Wednesday nights, amen. I got to be there for that. And I know the love of God for me is everywhere else throughout my week that God told me to be. And I know this, that love of God that I need, that I'm supposed to keep myself in the midst, God is love. He is lovely everywhere. But as far as specifically in reference to this, me keeping myself in that specific charity, God-giving love, love of God. Husband, love of God, love of wife for you is where you and your wife have agreed you're supposed to be. If there's a guy that says, you know what, I'm going to go out and hang out with the guys at the bar tonight, her love is not there. Does this make any sense? Well, hopefully she doesn't want you there, hanging out with the guys at the bar. I don't think that's good for a husband to be at. Is anybody? Am I good company? Okay, I'm not getting any amens there. So maybe I'm ringing some of your old bell. I don't know. If you're expecting your wife's love to meet you at the bar where you're hanging out with the guys and you're getting sloppy drunk or whatever else while you're there, if you think her love is right there with you, you're crazy. Is this making sense? God's love, this type of love, which I need and you need, is where God has told us to be. Amen. That's why we find it by looking for His mercy. You see this text? We find it where it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what someone's like that's looking for mercy? Humble. Realizing that we don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve God's love, so I'm not going to expect it to chase me. When we don't appreciate a relationship, then we expect that relationship just to always be there and chase you. But the reality is that's not the way relationship works, right? So with our relationship with God, if I want to enjoy the charity of God Almighty, which is God giving to me what I don't deserve but need, then I am going to be where He wants me to be so I can stay in that love. And if I presume upon that love and I say, well, it's always going to be here. No, it's not. No, it's not. You see, I'm not looking for that mercy. I'm looking for the mercy of my Lord because I don't deserve to be where I'm at today. I don't deserve the position. I don't deserve the family. I don't deserve this country. I don't deserve to breathe God's air. I don't deserve the clothes I'm wearing. I don't deserve the cars I drive. I don't deserve the mind I still have. Amen. For now. I don't deserve any of this, but I sure am thankful. And to show God I'm thankful and I've enjoyed His mercy, I'm going to keep myself in His love. Isn't that amazing? That's what this is referring to. On this Valentine's Day, let us remember that we don't deserve the love of God. But we sure ought to be thankful for it. And the way we show God we're thankful for it is being willing to earnestly contend for the faith, which means we don't take for granted that we're always going to be in a position to earnestly contend for the faith. And we can mess it up real quick. We can mess it up if we start listening to unbelievers, or we start listening to ungodly people that say they're Christians but aren't. We're going to mess it up quick. If we start following our heart, we're going to mess it up even quicker. Amen? That's just the way it is. If we stop building up ourselves on our most holy faith, growing in the Word of God, studying to show ourselves approved, seeking God and following it, if we don't do that, we're going to mess this thing up, and we're not going to be able to earnestly contend for the faith any longer. And if we don't keep ourselves in God's love, and we start thinking just because, you know, we're some special person to God, and I'm glad that God treats me like I'm someone special. And it's okay that He sees me as special, but I can't see myself as special. I mess it up if I do that. But if I start thinking God's going to chase me, and no matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter who I hang out with, no matter what I flood my garbage music I flood my ears with, no matter what garbage I flood my eyes with, no matter who I hang around or who I listen to or what I believe or what I tell others or what I teach or what I preach, that doesn't matter anymore. I will no longer be able to earnestly contend for the faith, because I'll remove myself from that possibility, because I'm no longer keeping myself in the love of God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this message, Lord. Again, another one that I needed, and I thank you for it. I pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to see it's a special thing to be born again and be in a place to serve you and preach your truth and help others to come to know the Savior. Oh, God, if we're not careful, we'll start listening to the wrong people. We'll stop proving things by the Word of God. Even those that call themselves saints, they just have all these ideas, all these things, and they separate themselves, but they're sensual. They have not the Spirit. They're moved by their own feelings, and things become based on experience and feeling instead of based on the Word of God. They try to lure people away so that they feel better about their error. But God, if we follow them, then God, we're not going to be in a position any longer to earnestly contend for the faith. We're going to find ourselves in a tailspin. God, if we start following our heart and we start thinking we know something, God, we're not going to be in a good position any longer to earnestly contend for the faith. We're going to start just vying for our own interests, and everything we preach about is going to be something that advantages us. But God, if we'll be careful and we'll purpose to keep ourselves in your love in that exact place you'd have us to be, God, then we'll be in a position to earnestly contend for the faith, for your glory. Thank you, God, for saving us. Oh, what better way to tell you thank you. We love you tonight, God. Help us with this message, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads behind, eyes closed.